The realization of sin. Now, when I say that, some of you might go, you know what? Of course we all realize that we're sinners. But believe it or not, there are some people in the world today that don't realize they are sinners. And the Bible teaches that until we do realize that we are sinners, that there's not really any hope for us. You know, this is interesting and probably a shocking statement to some of you, but every single person in this room this morning was born a sinner, whether they realized it or not. Now, I know that goes contrary to much of the teaching today in our society, that everyone is born good, and that if we have the right environment, the proper direction, whatever the case might be, that we're all going to end up okay. That is not at all what the Bible teaches. As a matter of fact, the Bible and Jesus Christ taught exactly the opposite. The Bible says that because of the sin in the garden, when Adam fell, everyone's bloodline was tainted, which means the child in the womb, even before they are born, is guess what? A sinner. Now, it's funny to hear people say, it's funny. I say, yes, we're sinners. And I hear amens. Now, that's amusing if you step back a minute. Because what it's saying is we realize that we really are sinners. We realize that we really aren't good. We need God's help. We need God's grace. Why can we say amen? Because, see, we understand the good news as Christians. And that is this. Yes, we are sinners, but Jesus Christ came to forgive sin. And for all who will receive that forgiveness, guess what? Forgiveness is given. That's why we say amen. That's why the gospel is exciting. That's why the message of the kingdom, that's why it's called the good news. The gospel means good news because we realize we're sinners, but not everybody does. And, you know, it's something that we don't decide to do when we get older. You know, now I'm going to sin because I'm older. It's something that we are the moment we're born. And that's why when you run across a person that says, look, hey, I was born this way. I can't help it. We can honestly say, you know what? You were born that way, but the way you were born was wrong. And God requires you to now change, but he's given his son and the power to do it. See, the argument is not whether or not somebody's born wanting to sin. The answer is, of course they are. Of course we all are. The answer is now what do we do about it? Because the Bible says that we're eternally separated. That sin has separated it. Picture it like this. Two separate planets in two different galaxies. You Star Trek buffs will like that. Two different stars, two different galaxies, receiving now the message from Captain Kirk, right? Here's what's happening. Just having some fun. But truly, it's another planet. We are from another planet. If you want that mindset, then where God is. Now, it wasn't originally that way. You might say, well, why did God create us that way? Why did God put us on another planet? God didn't. God created us all in the same heart, the same planet, if you will, for example's sake, and said, we're one family. And then Adam said, no, I'm going to do it my way. And Adam sinned, and because of that sin, now we're all born separate. At that time, the Bible says there's a distance now created, and we are born, if you will, on another planet. And we need that message from God to say to us, you know what? You need to get back in line with me. And the only way to get back in line with me is by the blood of my son, because you've been separated. And see, that's the message of the gospel. Not only the good news of forgiveness, but the fact that every single person on the earth is separate from God without that good news. And the danger is, especially in an affluent society like we live in, the danger is that we think we're okay. And so we're not okay. And the bottom line, you know, there was a book out years ago, I'm okay, you're okay. You know, the Bible says you're not okay, God is. And that's really God's book. And so our job is now to get okay with God again. Now you understand after hearing that why Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, you must be what? Born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. See, you've been born once. Because of Adam's bloodline, you were born a sinner. You couldn't help it. You didn't choose it. It wasn't your fault. It was inherited. You inherited a bloodline that is tainted with sin. If there was a sin ometer and you could take somebody's blood as a baby and put it on some type of glass and look under a microscope where sin would show up, it would be there filled with sin. And what the Lord is saying is, in order for you to get passage into the kingdom of God, that blood has to now be pure. It can't have sin in it. The problem is there's no way we can purify our own blood. It takes someone else's blood to purify it. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Now you understand why the blood is so important. Now you understand why the sacrifice, now you understand why Jesus said this, unless you're born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, he told Nicodemus. And Nicodemus didn't get it. See, he was a good guy. He was a pastor for crying out loud. He was a religious leader for the nation of Israel. And the Lord said, you're not going to heaven. What? How can I not go to heaven? I'm way better than most of the people in my society. You're not getting it, Nicodemus. You're just not getting it. I don't care how good you are. I don't care if you never sinned from the day you were born until the day you died. You could not enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again, unless your blood is cleansed by my blood and you receive what I've done on the cross and my sacrifice. See, that's the message of the cross. And that's the message that Jesus was giving to Nicodemus. And that's the message that he gives to us today. Now, a lot of us in this room already know that. Maybe some of you don't. And my desire is that before you leave, you've made that choice to have your blood cleansed and your bloodline anew because of the bloodline of Christ. You've taken a transfusion from the pure bloodline into the bloodline that we have. Now, or rather the bloodline that the Lord offers. Now, let me say this. There are those, though, that don't realize they're in sin at all. I've shared with you before, I remember being on a trip in Romania, and I was talking to some guy and trying to share the Lord with him, and I shared how he needed Jesus Christ. He said, why? What do you mean, why? Because we're sinners. He says, I'm not. I said, you've never sinned. No. And I'm thinking to myself, well, you have now because you're lying to me. But the bottom line is he had convinced himself or was either just willfully rejecting it. Some people think they're okay. Today's story, we're going to see a man just like that. He thinks that he's okay. It's a lot like the man that I heard about a couple days ago who didn't realize that he was a sinner, and he saw these four little boys arguing. And he went up to them to find out what the argument was all about, and he asked them why they were arguing. And they replied, they said, well, we're trying to determine which one of us gets this puppy that we found. And we've decided that whoever can tell the biggest lie will get the puppy. And so the man was just appalled. He was just shocked. He said, what a horrible thing. He said, you know, when I was your age, when I was a boy, I never would have lied, much less would I have had a contest to find out whether or not I could tell the biggest lie. He said, suddenly their faces all grew long and kind of sad. The one little boy holding the puppy just looked at the others, and they all gave him the nod, and he handed the puppy to the man and said, it's unanimous, you win. Because, guys, the bottom line is whether we think we're good or not, we're not. We're not good. The Bible says that our goodness before God, the best thing that you can do this holiday, whatever it might be, if you're going to give to a charity, if you're going to be nice, you're going to do the best thing possibly could be done. The Bible says, not that God doesn't appreciate it, not that it's not good, not that we're not to urge each other on to good works. The Bible says, spur each other on to good works. We're here to love. We're here to care. We're here to minister. That's what we're here to do. But now, in God's eyes, based on our goodness, just our goodness apart from Jesus Christ, and that's key, the Bible says whatever we do is like filthy rags before the Lord. It doesn't matter. But when the blood's applied to it, you see, now we're cleansed, now we're clean. Now what's exciting to me is even when we don't do good works, we're clean before the Lord. Isn't that exciting? See, that's the power of the blood. One drop is all it takes to change a universe. And one drop is all it takes to change your life this morning if you've never done that. The power in God's blood. As I said, this sums up the passage for today. As we get into this Pharisee, this was a man who we're going to see believe that he was fine. He was not a sinner. He was a Pharisee. He was certainly a righteous man before God. And we're going to find out now as Jesus ministers to him, no, you know what, Simon? You're not a righteous man before God. You're doing all the religious things. You're putting in a great religious effort. As far as man's standards go, you're pretty high up there. But compared to God's standards, filthy rags, Simon. Filthy rags. And unless you receive forgiveness through Jesus Christ, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, again, he doesn't say that in this passage, but again, that's the main thrust of this. That's the whole heart of this, showing that this man has not made that relationship. Notice what happens here, verse 36. It says, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, that is, of Jesus, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Now, a couple of points here. The Pharisees, who were they? Well, the Pharisees were this group that came along after the Babylonian captivity. When the children of Israel were taken to Babylon, and then they were brought back, if you will, to the land, there was this desire for holiness. A desire to be separated, a desire to be set aside and different from everyone else because the society had been so intermingled with the world, if you will. So they started this group, the Pharisees. It means the separated ones. That's what it means. But understand this, when it comes to the Pharisees, guys, the Pharisees started out good. The whole idea of being separate, the whole idea of not separate in the sense of out of the world, like we're not going to reach the world, but their whole heart was this, we don't want to be intermingled with the world and involved in the junk of the world. That's not a bad desire. And so the idea of the Pharisee early on was simply to walk holy with God. But over the years, guess what had happened? We're holier than you are. We're greater than you are. We're this and that. And now the Pharisees had become this religious elite group of hypocrisy that was set up as the supposed standard for God. That's who this man is, this Pharisee. And now he comes to Jesus and says, you know what? I want you to come to dinner with me. Now, it's interesting. That was very normal for the culture. To be invited to dinner, to be an important person traveling, or to be a speaker, if you will, at a synagogue, and Jesus was speaking at their synagogues, they would invite him to dinner, kind of like inviting a pastor over. And it's like, let's invite the pastor. Very normal cultural thing to do. And so they go to him, and the language reveals here that this particular Pharisee was asking him over and over and over, saying, come to dinner, come to dinner, come to dinner. really just kind of desiring him to be there. And we don't know the exact motive. As we get into the passage, we're going to see that the man did not have a relationship with God. He didn't know the Lord because he didn't realize he had sin. He didn't realize his need. But again, I don't know the motive. Was it curiosity? Was it image building? Maybe. That was the type of people the Pharisees were in this day. Jesus was seen as an important man. And so it's interesting, this man asked him, but what's really more interesting to me, Jesus said yes. Jesus knew this man's heart. And he knew this man didn't care about the things of God for real. He was just playing a religious, hypocritical game. But look at the love of the Lord. You see, we're going to see a story where Jesus ministers to this woman in this passage. But we're also going to see a story where Jesus ministers to this religious, hypocritical Pharisee. And that's the love of our Lord. He reaches everyone right where they are. And so this Pharisee asks him to come to dinner, and the Lord accepts and goes and sits down to eat with him. And notice this, it says, "And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought him an alabaster flask of fragrant oil." Now, a couple things to realize. If you put this in chronological order, this happened right after Jesus said to them, "Those of you that are weary, come to me and I will give you rest." He said, "Because my burden is light and my yoke is easy." Now that's not here in this particular gospel setup, but in the four gospels put together chronologically, that's the event that had just happened. Now, I don't know whether or not she heard that. I don't know what she heard or how she knew the Lord was there. She simply heard that he was there and she had a need. You see, this was a woman who knew she was a sinner. And we've got both types probably here today. Some that don't think they really need God's forgiveness. They think everything's fine. They're doing fine. And some of you that are going, "You know what? I know what I'm like. I know my heart. I need the Lord." See, that was this woman. She said, "I need Jesus. I know that my life's a mess. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need help, and nothing's going to keep me from getting there." And notice what she does again. She goes to the house of this Pharisee. Now, first of all, you wouldn't even go near a Pharisee if you knew you were a sinner in that culture, because you would be intimidated. You would be afraid. You would be like, "Wow, they're too holy." And the Pharisees wouldn't want you either. They would say, "Stay away because you're unclean." She didn't care. I love it. Again, the heart of love was so great for the Lord. She said, "I don't care where he is. I don't care what he's doing. I'm going to get to Jesus." It kind of reminds me of the four guys that took their friend. Remember the story. They take their friend to the house to see Jesus. He's in the house. He's in their ministry. And they're like, "We can't get in to see the Lord. Well, let's just take the roof off." And they literally, in essence, bring the house down to get to the Lord. They tear the roof off. They drop their friend down. And Jesus says, "Look at this. You know, your sins are forgiven." Same type of heart here. Same type of story. And really, we're going to see it end in the same type of scenario. And that is the Lord making it very known that the sins are forgiven. It's that love that doesn't stop you from getting to the Lord no matter what. You don't care. Doesn't matter who's there. Doesn't matter what's in the way. You're going to get there. What a great heart. It's a great place to be. But you see, this is a heart of someone who realizes they are a sinner and they are in need. And again, we said today's focus, the realization of sin. She had a great realization of sin, but she realized even greater the forgiveness that Jesus offered. And nothing's going to stop her from getting there. Tremendous. I love it. So she goes and she knows he's there at the table in the Pharisee's house. And notice she brings this alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Now we'll see that come into play in just a minute when she anoints the Lord's feet. What was this alabaster flask of oil? That was where they kept very precious ointments. As a matter of fact, you remember the woman who broke her flask of oil in another section, another portion of the scripture. It was her dowry. It was her savings, if you will, in case she was to get a divorce. You see, in that day, if your husband left you, you didn't go and try to go to court and get alimony. What you would do is you took the money up front. It was called a dowry. And so if you wanted to marry somebody, you would go and say, "I want to marry your daughter. Here's the dowry. Here's the money up front so that if I become a bum and I leave her or whatever the case might be, or your daughter's left without a husband, she has some money to take care of her," because the women in that day, they couldn't work. They had no means to supply for themselves. So this alabaster flask, it was kept specifically for the most precious ointments. Now, it doesn't tell us the value of the ointment in this particular jar, but you can be certain that it was valuable. And so she brings what she has to offer. She brings the valuables to the Lord. And the word sinner here, when it says the woman's a sinner, understand this word means literally someone who is devoted to sin and especially wicked. Note that. This woman was devoted to sin. I know, you know, we all have been involved in sin. She was devoted to it, especially wicked. And yet what's exciting to me is even those that are devoted to sin, even the most especially wicked sins, Jesus receives with gladness and open arms. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're devoted to sin and nobody knows it. Maybe somebody's invited you here this morning and nobody could possibly know. We can't possibly know, but the Lord knows. But here's the good news. The Lord is not here to judge you. The Lord is here to forgive you. He's here to give you mercy and to show you grace, which again, we're going to see that he does for this particular woman. It's interesting. The word literally here, it also means a sinner in character. It just means you are, that's who you are. You're just a sinner. You ever heard people say, well, I can't repent. I can't turn. This is who I am. That's what this word means. She was a sinner in character. It was her through and through. And yet we see that the Lord got to her. Now, most scholars believe she was a prostitute. Indications in the language here that she was. So now we see this woman that probably was a prostitute, bad enough in our day, especially bad in that day because of their standards and their culture. That was one of the worst things that could possibly happen to someone is to end up into prostitution. And now we see this woman, the sinner of sinners, if you will, running to Jesus. And the bottom line, she didn't care. Nothing was going to stop her from getting there. But secondly, I want to point out in this verse before we move on, there's two words here that are emphatic in the Greek. And whenever you see something emphatic in the Greek, what that means is this. The Holy Spirit's drawing attention to it. It's being drawn out. The two words, Pharisee and sinner. God is making a contrast. The one who thinks they're righteous, the one who thinks they're right with God, and the one who appears to be right with God and yet is not, the one who knows they're not righteous, the one who appears to be unrighteous, but is actually righteous before the Lord. Exciting how different it is. Now, a couple of other points to make before we move on. This is not the same Mary that broke the oil in John chapter 12. This is not the Mary, the sister of Martha, when she came and broke the oil. You remember in that episode, she broke the oil and she anointed the Lord's head. We're going to see that this woman does not anoint the Lord's head. And we see that indeed that Mary was at another Simon's house, but the Simon's house she was at, the Bible tells us, was Simon the leper. Now we are at Simon the Pharisee's with a different woman, unnamed. It doesn't tell us who it is. Now, some others in history have also said this was Mary Magdalene. And maybe some of you guys, if there's this kind of push lately, this Mary Magdalene thing, maybe you've seen it in the news about Mary Magdalene was supposedly, some even say, go as far to say as Jesus' wife now, they're trying to say. And that she was a prostitute and all this kind of stuff. Understand this, complete nonsense. Absolutely unbiblical. There is no biblical basis for that whatsoever. The Bible simply tells us that Mary Magdalene, she was Mary from Magdala. That's where she gets the name Mary Magdalene. She had been possessed with seven demons. The demons were cast out. She followed the Lord. The Bible tells us of Mary, which is Martha's sister, that again, she was a friend of the Lord's, if you will, a close friend that took the Lord in when he came there near Jerusalem. And she poured out the oil on his head and gave the offering for his sacrifice. This is a different Mary. This particular Mary is, well, I say different Mary. This isn't even a Mary. It doesn't tell us. This particular woman is rather just a woman that is a sinner. And the Bible says that she comes to anoint the feet of the Lord with her tears. Watch what happens. It says in verse 38, and she stood behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now notice what she does. First of all, she comes in and she stands at his feet. Now that should catch your attention. How'd she get in? When you read the passage, how did she just walk in and get in there? Well, understand, back in this day, whenever you had meals where important people were invited, and this is kind of neat. I wish they did this today. Anybody could come and just sit in and listen. So if somebody was very important in town, let's say, you know, that somebody came in and they're having a big meal somewhere, you could just show up to the house, walk in. It didn't mean you could eat dinner with them. But you could just kind of stand there in the gallery, you know, just kind of stand there and listen. Watch what they're talking about. Listen to them. A very normal standard practice for the day. Now we see this woman coming in, walking in to hear what's going on, and yet she doesn't stop there. She walks up to the Lord and she stands at his feet. Now, how is that possible? Well, again, we need to get some cultural background. When we sit down to dinner, and when you guys sit down to lunch today, you're going to sit at a table. That's not how they did it in that day. What they would do is they would actually recline. It sounds pretty good to me. They actually had these U-shaped tables. And what you would do is with these couches all down the side and pillows all around them, you would go if you went to someone's house and you would lay down on your left side, just kind of stretch out with your feet there, kind of behind you to the back there. And you would use your right hand to reach and get the food. And everybody would just kind of very casually look at each other and talk and share this fellowship as they're eating. So it was a very normal way they ate in that day. So what she did, she comes in, she comes back behind the Lord where his feet are, and she stands at his feet. Now, again, we notice she didn't stand there very long because watch what happens. It says that she stood behind him weeping and she began to wash his feet with her tears, wipe them with her hair and kiss his feet and anoint them with fragrant oil. Now, notice this. Very interesting as I thought about this she ended up at Jesus's feet. And guys, what brought her to the place where she ended up at Jesus's feet was the realization of her sin. And I think that any one of us that comes to a place where we finally realize that indeed we are sin stained and that we need to be forgiven, that's the place it's going to end up, right at the feet of Jesus. She's exactly where she needs to be, not to receive forgiveness of sin, even though she does receive that, but so that she might give that honor and that homage to the Lord that the Lord is due. She finds herself at his feet. And again, I think this is one of the first signs of truly realizing that we're forgiven when we find ourselves weeping at the feet of Jesus. Guys, here's a question for us. Where do we find ourselves? Do we find ourselves often at the feet of Jesus? And when we find ourselves at the feet of Jesus, what is our response when we're there? I'm not saying that every time we pray, we need to be crying. There are different emotions at different times. But have we ever found ourselves, and do we periodically find ourselves, weeping at the feet of Jesus? I believe that is a sign of how much we understand what he's really done for us. Because I believe if we truly understand his sacrifice, I believe if we truly understand that no matter how good we think we are, that we're not going to enter the kingdom without his blood and his forgiveness, I think we're going to find ourselves at the feet of Jesus on a regular basis. And now we find this particular woman at the feet of Jesus, weeping tears. And it's interesting, the language says it was like rainfall. We're talking tears just pouring out. I doubt she was saying a word. She's just there at his feet weeping. And these tears coming down and landing on his feet. Interesting, I was doing a small study on tears just to see what the Holy Spirit might reveal there. And it's interesting, as I looked at tears, I found out that tears cleanse the eyes of foreign matter and prevent infection. And you know, that is exactly what happens spiritually when we spend time at the feet of Jesus. Guys, spending time at the feet of the Lord, worshiping and praising and pouring out our adoration and our hearts to the Lord, it cleanses us of the foreign matter that gets in our eyesight. It takes away the infection of the world and the infection of sin as the tear ducts, if you will, cleanse it away. Now, of course, this is speaking physically and I'm speaking spiritually, but I think there's a very clear picture here of what happened. Because it's that time in tears before the Lord where we get cleansed or where we get washed and cleansed of all the things that would get in the way of following him with a full devotion. Also, interestingly enough, tears contain salt. And as you know, salt is a purifier. Salt is also a cleanser. And the article I was reading said that the salt in your eyes when you cry cleanses the unseen microorganisms that could cause damage to your eyes. The same thing is true when we spend time at the feet of the Lord in prayer and in weeping, because we cleanse, if you will, the salt, if you will, cleanses out the impurities of the world and what blinds us from seeing things that we ought to see them. And again, I'm giving a spiritual application, but I think there's one here to be made. And notice it says here, she washed his feet and with her hair, she wiped his feet. Now, again, this is very, very unacceptable culturally. Understand the scene here. Back then, a woman did not have her hair down. Every single one of you in this room, in that culture, the ladies, you would be considered right now immoral in that culture. Not in our culture, doesn't mean that at all. But they stayed covered up. And because they stayed covered up, the only person that ever saw their hair down was their husband or someone in an intimate situation. And now we see this woman coming to the Lord and crying and realizing, I'm soaking his feet with these tears. And I know she's probably not even thinking necessarily. She probably didn't plan to go in there and cry on his feet and then wipe it with her hair. She's just taking what she has to offer and she's using it to cleanse the Lord. And what I love more than anything is the Lord's acceptance. You see, the Lord doesn't rebuke her. And the Lord doesn't shun at this. The Lord simply realizes she's pouring out her love and what she has to offer to the Lord because it's done with a heart of complete purity and a heart of complete innocence. I dare say this was probably the first man in a long time that saw her with her hair down that didn't look in her in a way that was inappropriate. You see, being a prostitute, that's how she made her living, trying to attract men. And now she comes to one that really doesn't want anything except her heart. And you need to know that. That is exactly the Lord that cries to your heart this morning. He wants nothing from you but your heart and your love. There's no ulterior motive. There's no other design in God's plan for you other than to love you and to bless you and to forgive you. And I've heard people say, well, I have a hard time trusting men because of my past and my background. This is one man that you can always trust because he's one that will never let you down. And I want to say this too. It's also a standard that you should never put on your husband. I think sometimes husbands unfairly have the standard of, you know what, you should love me. Yes, the Bible says to love our wives the way Christ does, but we can't do it as holy and as purely and as right on all the time as the Lord does. And yet, wives, that fulfillment that you need, that security that you need, that strength that you need, that love that you need, that you say, my husband just doesn't seem to supply it. Understand this. It is only the Lord that could ever supply that type of love and that deepest need in your heart anyway. And I want to say that if you learn to let the Lord completely supply your heart with the love and the tenderness that you need, even as this woman at Jesus' feet had done, you're going to be completely fulfilled. And even when we as husbands drop the ball and blow it, and we don't live up to what we're called to be and what we're called to do because we are sinners and because we are weak and because oftentimes we are very selfish, when that happens, you're still going to be fulfilled in your heart because your affection and your desire to be fulfilled is not set on your husband. It's set on Jesus Christ. And he's the only one that can do it down to the depth of your heart anyway. Rest in him. Wives, fall at his feet weeping. Let your hair down, if you will, before the Lord. And he'll receive you and fill your heart with more than love than you ever dreamed possible. And what's exciting about it is not only does the Lord do that, then the Lord begins to work in the heart of the husband to teach him how to love his wife the way that he does. God is faithful and God is good. And so we find this particular woman here falling at the feet of the Lord and kissing his feet and wiping his hair with her feet. And notice it goes on here and says she wiped off his feet with her hair and she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Notice he's kissing his feet. Again, this was culturally accepted. Nothing immoral here, nothing out of place. It was done to great leaders, those that were looked up to. Oftentimes people would kiss their feet. So she's doing exactly something that again was an accepted cultural norm in the midst of some of the other things she's doing. And she takes this fragrant oil and pours it on his feet. Now notice the picture of worship going on here. And let me just make a note before we go on about worship. What is worship? Okay, so this is worship. You want to know what worship is? Worship is not just singing songs and clapping hands. Certainly that is worship, and that's wonderful, and that's how we express what we did this morning in our expression to the Lord in worship. But true worship is pouring out who we are at the feet of Jesus. And it's interesting to me that she took this fragrant, perfumed oil and put it on his feet, because as she began to pour this oil on his feet, guys, this fragrance began to rise to the Lord. And the fragrances they kept in the alabaster flask was a fragrance of delight. It was the most fragrant, the most desired ointments they had. Here's the picture. The room was filled with this beautiful aroma. From his feet rose this beautiful, sweet-smelling aroma up to his nostrils, if you will. And what a beautiful picture of what our worship is like to the Lord. Because truly, as we spend time at his feet, cleansing our heart and our mind with our tears, using what we have to offer to bless the Lord and anointing his feet with our praise, with our worship, with our adoration. Guys, the Bible says it's like a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord on his throne. There's no greater sacrifice. You know what? I think that I would much rather have, think of those of you that have children. Which would you rather have? A child that tries to give you things all the time, or a child that comes up and says, Mom and Dad, I love you, and I just want to be the best child I can? You know, it's the same thing for a child. I think oftentimes we as parents, and I think some parents get caught in the trap of thinking, I'm going to please my kids by giving them gifts and doing things for them. And you know what they want more than anything? You know what they're crying out for? Thank you for the gifts. Thank you for all these things. But you know what I want, Mom and Dad? I want you. I want time with you. I want your love. I want intimacy. I want a relationship. I want us to be together. You know what? Keep all the toys. Now, I'm not saying they would all say that initially, but I think they would once they realized, and probably especially not at Christmas time. But I hear so many stories about wealthy kids that mom and dad simply just buy them a BMW and get them all they want, give them a credit card and send them off to school or do whatever and say, you know what, just there you go. What more do you need? I've taken care of you, haven't I? And they're the most empty, lonely people you ever meet. Saying, you know what? This doesn't do it. I need something that's real. See, that's what God wants. God doesn't want just a bunch of religious efforts, a bunch of religious, how many times we go to church, how many good deeds that we do. You know what God really wants? Right now, I would say, if you were to say everything that you're doing for the Lord in ministry as compared to spending time at worship, he would rather you stop everything you're doing in ministry. Lay it all down, walk away from it, never do it again, but get on your knees and worship and adore him. That's what he desires. That's what he loves. That's what pleases his heart. And that's what gives a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord in the kingdom. Guys, it's that worship. It's the heart poured out. And, you know, I think about it too. You know, I find, you know, we come in public worship sessions like this, and what do? Sometimes we worry. Now, honestly, you do it. I know you do, because I have as well. You worry, what are they going to think about me if I do that? Well, I mean, if I'm the only one that does this and nobody else is, what are they going to think? Or if I'm the only one that whatever it might be, what I find interesting about her is I guarantee you all eyes were on her. Now, she wasn't trying to draw attention to herself. Don't get me wrong. And I believe in public worship, that's something we should avoid. We never draw personal attention to ourselves, because if we draw attention to ourselves, guess who's not getting the attention? The Lord. Exactly. However, so I do believe that worship needs to have a level of order, although freedom. However, let me say this. When it comes to our personal worship with the Lord, our personal devotion, she didn't care what people thought. She didn't think, you know what, these are a bunch of important people, and there's, you know, God sitting at the table, and here are all the Pharisees and on, and I'm going to look so foolish doing this. She just said, I love the Lord, I'm going to pour out my heart. Guys, how we need to be challenged. Are we pouring out our heart that way to the Lord? Are we giving Him our all? That's true devotion. That's true worship. And so here, again, she's just pouring it out for Him. And notice this. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited Him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching Him, for she is a sinner. Now, it's amazing. What a contrast here. We see this one woman pouring out in her heart in sincerity and love, and this other man just filled with himself and so self-righteous and thinking that he's right with God that he can't even see what's going on right in front of his eyes. As a matter of fact, had tears been coming from his eyes, they probably would have been cleansed to see what was going on behind the spiritual scene here. And yet, because they weren't, he couldn't. And now he's judging the Lord. He's judging this woman. He's saying, this man doesn't know anything. And what's amusing to me is that the Lord not only knows what's going on, the Lord is reading his thoughts. Look at verse 40. It says, and Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, say it, teacher. Literally in the language, it means, go ahead, reveal your thoughts. And what's amusing to me is the Lord knows his thoughts, and they've been revealed to him supernaturally. He's about to reveal that man's thoughts to him. He's saying, you're thinking I'm not a prophet. You're thinking I don't know what's going on. You're thinking because I've allowed this sinful woman to come and touch me that somehow that I'm out of the loop. No, you don't understand. That's why I came, Simon. I came so that the sinner of sinners could run to me and I would receive them and I would forgive them and I would love them. That's why I'm here. And aren't you glad? See, Simon didn't get it. So Simon says, teacher, say on. Notice this. He says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and one the other 50. Now understand denarii. Denarii was a day's wage. So 500 paydays and 50 paydays, almost a year and a half of salary and then 2 months of salary. So you see the contrast. One that owes this guy a lot of money, one that owes this guy a medium amount of money. And it's interesting. Again, we talked about the language being emphatic here. It says there were two debtors. It's emphatic in the language. Jesus is making the point. In my story, Simon, there are two people who are indebted to someone. One of them is going to realize it. One of them is not. Guess who it is? See, she knew she was indebted. She knew that she could not pay for her sins. She knew that she couldn't wipe away everything that she'd ever done. She knew it would take somebody outside. Simon didn't realize that. The Lord is getting the point across. Simon, you need this forgiveness as well, although you may think you're better. He says, and when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Again, emphatic here, drawing attention to both people being guilty, both people being forgiven, and pointing out to Simon, you're just as guilty as she is. You just don't see it. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him more? I love it. God makes him answer. Jesus makes him answer it himself. Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Interesting. You judged wrong a minute ago, but now you've rightly judged. And that is the one that's been forgiven more is the one who's going to love more. And I just want a quick note on that. You guys, truly, I believe that when we realize how forgiven we are, that's when the love flows for the Lord. Once we realize, you see, I didn't realize for years. I didn't have a realization of sin. I mean, I knew later on I was pretty bad, but especially younger, I would have said, well, I'm not that bad. There was no realization. And what God desires to put in our heart today is a realization for the believer and the unbeliever. The unbeliever that they might realize it and come to the Lord and be forgiven and be in the kingdom forever. For the believer, so that they'll be thankful and realize exactly what Jesus has done. I think sometimes we take it for granted, especially when we run into other people that are trapped in sin. When I see other people that are messing up, do I remember where I used to be? Or do I judge them and say, you know, get your act together? There has to be that heart of compassion. The Lord says, Simon, you have rightly judged here. Then he turned to the woman and said, notice this, he turned to the woman but spoke to Simon. So he looks at her. But now he's going to speak to Simon, giving her the comfort, giving her the assurance that what she's doing is the right thing, and yet letting Simon hear the lesson. He looks at Simon, he turns to her, and notice what he says, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. See, normally, culturally, when you entered someone's home, what would happen? They would offer you water and a towel to clean your feet. You walked around on the dirty roads. Most people wore sandals except in the winter, and you would go and you would clean your feet so that when you laid down to table or walked in their house, you wouldn't get dirt everywhere. And it was, you know, nobody likes to have dirty feet. You know that feeling of dirty feet. Especially if you're going to bed or whatever, laying down at the table, they would stretch out, remember, long ways. And there's the dirty feet. He says, you didn't even give me the common courtesy of giving me something with which to wash my feet. She took her tears in her hair. See a contrast here, Simon? Notice he goes on. He says, you gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. Again, culturally acceptable was a kiss back then. The men, they still do it today in the Middle East. You see the side kisses to the side of the face. It's a greeting. That was a normal greeting back then. Very normal, very accepted. He says, you didn't greet me with a kiss. You didn't show me any friendship when I came in the door. And yet she not only has kissed me, she kissed my feet, Simon. Do you see her understanding and your lack of it? Verse 46, you did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. So again, they would come in. Another cultural norm is you would give a small anointing for the hair and the oil. The hair was dry. The skin was dry in that society. And, you know, don't laugh at it too much. People still grease the hair back today. It was something that was a soothing thing. And he said, you didn't even give me anything to soothe. There was nothing on my head. He said, she's done this to my feet. And she's used not only common oil, which was olive oil, she's used fragrant oil, the expensive stuff. He's making the point. She has gone all out, Simon. Look at the difference between you and her. And yet you think you're the one right with God? Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. He says, you know what? She does have a lot of sins, Simon, but she is forgiven because of her brokenness and her repentance. She understands that she's a sinner, and she understands that she needs to be forgiven. And he said to her, and boy, if that wasn't enough. Now, Simon's already upset. He's been publicly rebuked by the Lord, this righteous Pharisee, at his own dinner table. And now the Lord really makes it bad. He says this to her, your sins are forgiven. Ooh, you could probably hear the ooh around the room. Why? Because the Bible teaches, and rightly so, that no one can forgive sins except. Wow, what is Jesus stating right here? I am the Almighty, and she is forgiven. Wow. For those who foolishly and untaught say Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, the Pharisee was very upset, certainly, and those at the table. Notice verse 49. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Who does this guy think he is? And they're really upset. And again, probably had there been any stones they could have picked up and grabbed and thrown at him, they probably would have. But there weren't any there, so they couldn't. And then he said to the woman, now if that wasn't enough, he drives the nail home in the coffin. Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Guys, note this. Notice how the Lord ends this. Here he is in this righteous Pharisee's house. Do you remember what the Pharisees taught? It is by your religious efforts that you please God. It is by your religious efforts that you get into heaven. Not by just believing, not by just faith. You've got to be doing something. You've got to be serving. And certainly I want to say this. For those who truly give their life to Jesus Christ, a natural response will be praise and worship, number one, as we see her naturally responding in praise and worship to the Lord for forgiveness of sins. But another natural response is you're going to serve the Lord. Yes, that's a given. That will happen. But that is not what brings salvation. The Pharisees taught that that is what brought salvation. Your religious efforts in the Lord. Now the Lord ends this thing saying, not only are you not forgiven, but you know what? It's not your religious efforts that saved you. It's not your religious efforts that have cleansed you right now at this moment. It's your faith. And guys, the same thing is what's going to cleanse you right now. Some of you in this room maybe have never given your heart to the Lord. You've never made that commitment. Maybe you were the type that thought, you know what, I'm not that bad. I'm really not. I mean, I know other people that do things a lot worse than I do. And I don't do as bad as they do. You see, here's the problem. You need to have your eyes washed of the spiritual infection that has set in, because that spiritual infection has caused a sheet to come over your eyes and blind you. The issue is not whether or not you're better than the next person. The issue is, it doesn't matter how good you are, you were born, and even before you came out of the womb, you were already tainted with sin and eternally separated from God. Something has to happen now to reconnect you. There's got to be something that takes place in the spiritual realm that takes you and takes God and brings your two hands together and says, you know what? The accounts are settled. You see, there were debtors in this story, and there are debtors in this room. The debt is we have sin. The Bible says that that is a debt that we owe, and that sin cannot be taken away by our own efforts. We can't pay it. There's not enough money in this room. There's not enough money in this world. It can only be done by the blood of Jesus Christ. And again, as we said, the good news is Jesus Christ offers that forgiveness. If you've not done that this morning, what a wonderful time to do it. What a great time of year when we're heading into the holidays and we're about to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. The fact that he came into the world. Remember, he came into the world as a baby, but he didn't stay that way. He grew up and became an adult. He grew up and brought the message of salvation. He grew up and went to the cross and was crucified. Why? Not just as some religious act, not just as some nice thing to do. Why did he do it? He had to do it because we are separated from God. And the only way that we could be reconnected to God is the sacrifice on the cross, the blood being spilled, and now man reconnected to God. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And because he rose from the grave, we also will live forever with him. That is those of us who receive him. But then there's the other, maybe ones in the room today, you know the Lord, but maybe you've become a little self-righteous. Maybe you started to look down at your brothers and sisters and judge them a little. Maybe you've decided, you know what, I've got my act together and I'm the one walking with the Lord. They really need to walk with the Lord the way I do. I think it's time for some spiritual inventory, and I think it's time for some kneeling at the feet of Jesus to get the perspective again. Guys, it is only by God's grace and God's grace alone that any of us stand before the Lord cleansed today. I can say this, I'm clean before the Lord and I'm going to heaven. Not because I'm a great guy, because I'm not. But because of what he has done for me on the cross. The question is, have you allowed him to do that for you on the cross? It was interesting. I read a story about a man. I won't quote the date because I don't remember the date right now in front of me. But back quite some years ago in the United States, if you stole mail, that was the death penalty. Stealing mail, how we've changed. You can't get the death penalty for killing multitudes today. But the death penalty was hanging if you were to steal mail. And the president at that time, the president of the United States, gave a pardon to this particular man. I don't know why he gave the pardon to the man, but he gave the pardon to him and said, you know what? You're pardoned. You don't have to face this judgment. You're free. And the story said that the man rejected it. Tell the president, I don't want his pardon. This attitude, if you know, forget it. I don't want it. I don't need anybody's help. You know, kind of the old self-reliant, forget it. Nobody's going to help me out of, you know, whatever. I don't want your pardon. I forget it. Well, those that were in charge of the legal system, those that were in charge of the Justice Department were like, what do we do with this guy? The president had just pardoned him. His sentence is to be hanged. He says he doesn't want the pardon. What do we do? And what came down from the top official at that time who was supposed to decide, he said, let him be hanged. And here's the reason. Pardon is offered and forgiveness is given. But unless it's received by the one it's offered to, it is null and void and has no power or authority. The same is true for each of us in this room today. Jesus Christ has offered his pardon. He has said to everyone in this room, you're forgiven. It is a done deal. It is all wiped away. I don't care how bad you are. You weren't as bad as the wicked woman that was the prostitute. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe you said, well, yes, I was. It doesn't matter. The point is, it doesn't matter. That's not the issue. The worst of sinners, the Lord says, I have offered the pardon. I lay it out before you. Right now, the Lord says, here it is. I lay it before you. But you can reject it. You can say, thank you very much. I appreciate that. But I've been doing fine up to this point. I think I can do it fine from here on out. I don't want your pardon. And although the pardon has been given, although the price has been paid, you can reject it and you can bring the penalty on yourself for your own decision. Don't do that. Let the Lord wash you. Let the Lord cleanse you and know you've left this place forgiven. And for those of us who have accepted the Lord already, guys, let us realize that it's only by God's grace that any of us are here. And let us extend grace and mercy and love to our brothers and sisters, especially those who are struggling. Let us not offer our hand of judgment. Let us offer our hand of compassion and prayer. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for giving us your Son. And truly, Lord, this morning the pardon has been given. It's been offered to everyone in this room. But Lord, even as that man who refused to receive the pardon, Lord, there may be some here that up to this point have refused to receive your pardon. Lord, let today be the day. I pray that they would realize that you love them and you died for them, and that right now, if you ask forgiveness of your sins and give their heart to you, Lord, they'll be forgiven. And to realize, God, that no matter how good they are, it's not good enough. It must be by your blood. And Lord, for those of us in here that have made that decision, let us, Lord, this morning leave realizing what you've done for us. Lord, right now, I pray that we would fall at your feet. Lord, that the tears of our heart would be a blessing to you, Lord, and that what we have to offer would be given, Lord, not our money or our riches or anything else, Lord, but our hearts and our life poured out at your feet. And Lord, I pray that as we worship you now, and as we even leave now, lifting up your name in praise and your name in worship, Lord, that it would be just like that oil that this woman put on your feet. Lord, the fragrance would not only rise and be a sweet smelling aroma to you and a blessing to you, but Lord, the fragrance would fill this room. And Lord, that all of us would know that we have indeed been in the sweet fragrance of our Lord. As we bless you and as we praise you, Lord, we give you our hearts and we give you our love. And God, give us the grace not to be so concerned about what the person on the left and the right thinks about us, but Lord, what you think about us. We love you, Lord. We bless you. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.